And please take your Bibles and open to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. There's a man in Salt Lake City. His name's Jim Allred. He is a devout Christian. He has been faithful to the Lord now for going on, I guess, 30-some-odd years. He was a Mormon and he got saved. Car salesman, a very good one. In fact, I'm going to buy a car from him at the end of this year, Lord willing. And he was driving down the road one day on the way home, and he pulled up at a stop sign and looked over, and there on the ground was a briefcase. And he was in such a position where he could get out of the car for a moment, so he got out of the car, and he picked up the briefcase and put it in the passenger seat and drove home. And when he got home, he's thinking, I wonder what's in this briefcase. I'm not sure I would have picked up the briefcase. It was full of money. Tens of thousands of dollars of money. What would you do? Be careful. He called the police and he said, I found a briefcase with thousands and thousands of dollars in it. I'm going to bring it down to the police station. And he did. He never saw it again. And I forgot how they, I don't know if they ever figured out who it belonged to, but it wasn't his. Didn't come from the Lord. It came from criminal activity of some kind, I'm very sure. And someone may very well have died because of that money. Someone may have stolen that money. Someone may have sold drugs to get that money. But Jim Allred understood something. Our riches don't come from a briefcase on the side of the road. They come from the Lord. And if God wants to give you some money, he's not going to do it on a briefcase on the side of the road. He'll do it a much better way. He'll do it one day at a time. Israel, when they were in the wilderness and they're walking through the wilderness, every single day, there was enough bread to feed 1 million people. You know how much bread that is? Every day. They didn't have to save up a week's worth. In fact, God said, you are not allowed to save up a week's worth. If they tried to save it, except on Friday night, they could save up 2 days' worth because on the Sabbath, they weren't supposed to go out and work. So God provided on that day. But the rest of the time, if they tried to save it up, it bred worms and stank, and they couldn't eat it. And you will find, if you dedicate your life to accumulating money, in a kind of a regard, it'll breed worms and stink. It will not make you happy. It will burden you, and we won't get into all that. But you're going to listen to this passage today, and you're going to think, wow, that must be really nice. Solomon, let's just read one verse here real quick in 1 Kings chapter 10. In verse 23, the Bible says, King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll take a look at that. Father, we need your help today. We don't desire to hear the words of man. We want to hear the word of God and the application of it. And I pray you'd give us wisdom this morning. Lord, we don't deserve to stand here any more than Solomon did or anybody else. But because of the word of God and because it deserves to be heard and to be honored and to be understood, I pray you'd bless this time. Lord, thank you for what you give us. We truly live in a prosperous land. And you have prospered us. We may not be rich in some men's eyes, but we have a God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Thank you this morning for what you're going to do. And I pray most of all we realize that the most valuable riches are not silver and gold, but they are the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ living in our heart. And if we have Christ in our heart, we have an inheritance in eternity which is priceless. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you have heard me say this, but please listen carefully. Once again, it's very important, very important. Solomon was one of a kind. In his day, Israel had peace. There were no wars. In his day, Israel had prosperity. He was the richest king, and that's what you're going to see in the passage today. In fact, Israel was so prosperous that silver, that's just silver. They had so much gold that silver was just like stones. We don't even care about silver. We've got so much gold, silver doesn't matter. Peace, prosperity, and wisdom. Don't you wish we had a wise government? Oh, don't get me going. But we have a wise God. Amen. And he put us here, so he must know what he's doing. I know some of you get distressed about the government. I'm not tickled to death with what they're doing by any means. But I'm sure glad I've got a God that's bigger than the government. Nobody like Solomon ever. That verse kind of lays that out. And yet, oh, we could go further. We'll see later on. In fact, we'll see it next week, I believe, where Solomon had a large number of wives and then concubines. That's not good. But anyway, he had anything a man could want. Now you need to read the book of Ecclesiastes, because Ecclesiastes is a document of God's experiment, if you want to call it that, with Solomon, to where God gave Solomon riches and peace and everything he could want. And he looked at all that, and you know what he said? He didn't say, "Oh, my life is perfect." He didn't say, "This is where you want to get to be like me, is you want to be rich like me." He didn't say that. You know what he said? "All is vanity and vexation of spirit." He said, "The riches and everything that I have, that all my possessions, all my pleasures, all my experiences," he says, "they're empty and they trouble my spirit." He said, "You want to know the whole duty of man?" He said, "You want to know what God really wants from you? Fear God and keep his commandments." He said, "This is the whole duty of man." The Bible says we should love mercy. If you look at the places in the Old Testament that describe what you and I are obligated to do, being rich is not among them. You will not step in. If you're here today and you're saved, and if you're saved, say amen. One day, we're going to walk on streets of gold. You've heard the story. The rich man wanted to take something to heaven, and he took a bag of gold, and the angel said, "Why did you bring paving material?" Because in heaven, gold is something we walk on. It's beautiful. It's durable. But it's not more valuable than God. So one day, you and I will step into eternity, and we will walk on those streets of gold, and we'll see some folks that we love that have gone before us, and we're going to so enjoy seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing having the fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ and parents and loved ones that have gone before us. And there's not going to be anybody walking around saying, "Here's my bank balance. Here's how rich I am. Here's how rich I was. Here's how big my house was. Here's how big my life was. Here's how much money I had." Nobody's going to be saying that. You know what we'll all be saying? We have a big God. Amen. This is who my God is. He is who my life is. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything. All I am and all I have and all I did, that's nothing. He's everything. That's what heaven's going to be like. It'd be a great place. But in this world, God used Solomon to teach us something about prosperity. And I need to explain something to you this morning. We're going to talk about some things called talents of gold. It's at the end of verse 14. It's the first time you're going to see that. You'll see shekels of gold in verse 16. You're going to see some shields of gold, some vessels of gold in verse 21. There's a lot of gold in this chapter. Near as I can figure, a talent of gold is worth something like $750,000 in today's money. Solomon, it says in verse 14, in 1 year, 600, and this is not an accident, folks, 666 talents of gold. Remember that number? 666? Not a good number. It's a number of man three times. The number of man, the number of man, the number of man. Just a reminder, don't look at money as if it's a god. It's anything but. But look at what happened in Solomon's life, and we'll enjoy this, I think. Don't go back there, I'll read it to you. But back in chapter 3, when God came to Solomon and said, Solomon, ask me for anything and I'll give it you. Now, if God came to you today and said, you can have anything you want, a lot of folks would ask for material possessions or prosperity or something like that. Solomon didn't ask for that. Solomon asked the Lord for wisdom. And so in verse 12 of chapter 3, the Lord says, I give thee a wise and understanding heart. And then he says in verse 13, I've also given thee the things you didn't ask for, I paraphrase that, riches and honor, so that there will not be any king like unto thee all thy days. God promised to make Solomon richer and more honorable than any other king. And we just read the fulfillment of that in verse 23. He exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. Now, what can we learn from Solomon's riches? This is the man. Nobody exceeded him. You talk about folks today that are wealthy, and you might pick some people like Gates or Bezos or some of those fellows. I just want you to know Musk or whatever. Steve Jobs, who stepped into eternity at the age of 55 with pancreatic cancer, I believe it was. If you could talk to Steve Jobs right now and you could ask him, how much good did your riches do you? He would say this, I'd like a drop of water, please. I think that's true based on what I've heard. I have no way of knowing where anybody is, but I have some strong inclination to think that's true. I'm sad, but all the riches in the world aren't worth one drop of water, or they're not as valuable as that in eternity. So Solomon promised by God that he would be rich, and he knew unique wealth, and he wrote the Proverbs in the book of Ecclesiastes are primarily sourced from Solomon. Ecclesiastes in its entirety and Proverbs mostly from him. And he was a wise man, and he had some good things to say. I have to tell you, sadly, after this chapter that we're in right now, things begin to go downhill. Even his wealth didn't keep him from sin. Folks, money doesn't keep you away from sin. A lot of the time it gets you into sin. Just want you to reset your priorities a little bit today. And we're talking about the theme seems to be who our God is. Don't let money be your God. Let's see what money did in Solomon's life and what it will or won't do in your life. And there's three things I can show you about money today. First of all, Solomon's riches did not depend on him. They came from God. Proverbs 8:18, Solomon wrote this. He says, riches and honor are with me, durable riches and righteousness. And he learned that lesson. In Proverbs 13, he said, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is him that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is him that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. And Solomon knew some things about wealth. He understood, and you and I should understand, your wealth came from God. Amen. Say, Pastor, I'm poor. Okay, I'll not argue with you for a moment, but I'll say this. You have a God that can take care of you. Say, Pastor, I'm wealthy. I'd say this, be careful. Don't forget it's God that takes care of you. You say, Pastor, I want to be wealthy. I'm not sure that's right. You might be one of those folks that a lot of folks are this way. Jesus called it the deceitfulness of riches. He said that there is a deceitfulness of riches. We all think if I found the briefcase of money and the police said you can keep it, we think that would solve our problems. And I don't want to bore you with the stories, but read the stories of some folks that won the lottery, committed suicide, committed horrible crimes. More than one of them said, I wish I'd never seen that money. But I never have met anybody that said, I wish I'd never had received Christ as my Savior. When you receive Christ, that's eternal, amen? And that's something you'll never regret. Let's see about Solomon's money. Riches are not dependent. In other words, they don't depend on us, they depend on God. If we are wealthy, it came from God. If we are not wealthy, it didn't come from God, although he does take care of us. He said he'd never leave us or forsake us. He promised he'd provide our needs. Solomon, when you read about it, it's very clear what he had came from the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm going to give this man these riches so that you can learn from him, so that you can see what his life was like and what it did in his life, and you can realize riches aren't the answer. Sadly, the majority of the world finds riches the most valuable thing, and It's not. The Lord Jesus Christ is the most valuable thing, as we're going to learn in eternity. Now look at this next thing. This is a little bit clearer, perhaps. I'm going to read you some of this passage. Just listen to these numbers, if you will. I'm going to begin in verse 14. Then let me make a point with you. It says, the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. That is billions of dollars in our money. Beside that, he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. And what those are, they're shields. They're round shields, and they're flat, and they're shaped like a shield. He made 200 of them. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. He made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. King put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. So they're just decorating the house somewhere. They're not even in God's house, not in his house. And oh, by the way, I think it's 5 years after Solomon ceased to be the king, the Egyptians came and stole it all. It's very temporary. So the king made a great throne of ivory, overlaid it with the best gold, verse 18. Verse 19, the throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind. And there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on one side and on the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. Verse 21, all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory, apes, peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, garments and armor and spices and horses and mules, a rate year by year. Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out of their means. Now I just read you an inventory of Solomon's riches. And I suspect something. You heard how wealthy Solomon was. And I doubt very seriously if anybody said, I'm sure nobody said, oh, since Solomon was rich, I think I'll serve God. Oh, since Solomon was rich, I think I'll spend more time winning souls. Oh, since Solomon was rich, I think I'll be more faithful to church. Because you see, here's something about riches. They don't inspire us. It's an interesting thing that God gave him all these riches, but they don't change. That doesn't change my life. It does teach me something when I read the rest of his story. But folks, let me just explain it simply. Some of the best servants of God don't have riches. I like what Peter said when they came across the fellow that was crippled at the sitting at the door of the temple in the book of Acts. And the fellow was set there and he's holding some kind of a container out, perhaps seeking gifts that folks would give him some money just so he can buy some food to eat. He's sitting there, he's crippled, he can't get up, and he's waiting for somebody to give him some money, and Peter walks up to him, and Peter says, look at us. The fellow looks up, and Peter says, silver and gold have I none. I can't help you, I can't put money in your plate, I can't buy you dinner tonight, I can't meet your needs in that way. But what did he do? He didn't finish there, did he? He said, but such as I have, give I thee. I don't have any silver. I haven't got any gold, but I have the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the fellow stood up. What do you think if you ask that fellow, what would you rather have, 25 cents for dinner or walk? He'd say, I want to walk. You see, we've got something better than silver and gold. And oh, by the way, I doubt very seriously, in fact, I would be willing to stake a lot on it, I doubt very seriously if either Peter or that man that was crippled missed out on dinner that night. I bet you God took care of him. Listen to me, folks. Riches don't inspire. They may distract. They may temporarily give you some solution to some problems. But I can tell you, riches are not going to change the way you serve the Lord. Jesus said this in Luke 12:15. He said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. It's not what you have that makes your life what it is. It's who you have. Amen? A lot of rich folks are going to die and step into eternity. In fact, the Bible tells a story of all the people we hear about, of all the people the Bible tells us that went to hell. The story that jumps in your mind quickest and first is the rich man who knew Lazarus. It was a rich man that died and went to hell. Be careful. Riches will get you in trouble. Riches are dependent upon God, not on us. They are not inspiring. They don't cause us to serve God. And then in the right way, in the important ways, riches make no difference. I'm not saying riches won't change your life, but I'm saying in the important ways, riches make no difference. Let's look at this just a little bit if we could. As I said before, we look at Solomon. The fact that he sat on an ivory seat, the fact that his lions were all around him, the fact that his ornaments and his drinking vessels, all that he had were made of gold, that doesn't change our life. It doesn't even change the lives of the people around him. Proverbs 11:4 says this, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." Riches won't change your eternity. In fact, they may keep you from finding Christ. It's interesting. If you start to try to find a neighborhood where people will listen to the gospel, you will find that folks that have less listen more. A man asked me one time, he said, "Why are your bus routes always in poor neighborhoods? We should go reach the rich people." And I said, "Let's go. We'll try. Come on over here. We'll go to this." Go door by door by door by door by door. Nobody's interested in the rich neighborhood. You go to the place where folks haven't got so much, that's where you're going to find bus children. And you know why? Because folks that are poor realize they need something. And sometimes they realize they need God. And hopefully they realize their children need God. And shame on them if they don't. Rich folks don't think they need God. We all need God, amen? No, the riches aren't going to change the end of your life. They're not going to save you. Ecclesiastes 2:10. This is what Solomon, here's how he described it. He says, "Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them." Anything he wanted. I ask the young people sometimes in class, "What do you want more than anything?" You know, a trick question perhaps. And one of them says, "I want a car." I remember those days when I wanted a car. I got one. It didn't change my life all that much. It didn't draw me closer to God. It didn't make me a better servant or a better church member or anything like that. Solomon says, if I wanted it, I got it. Let's keep going. In Ecclesiastes 2:10, he says, "I withheld not my heart from any joy. If I wanted to do it, I did it," he said. If I wanted something, I wanted to experience something, if I wanted some joy, some pleasure, whatever, I got that. He says, "My heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought," everything I had done, "on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Solomon had more than you and I will ever dream to have. And he said, it didn't do any good. Now, here's the saddest thing of all. We have spent the last couple of months, week by week, looking at the life of Solomon. We saw how he completed the temple and how he prayed after that took place. And we've seen all the good things, if you will, we'd call them that happened in his life. We're going to come to chapter 11, and it is going to get ugly. The very first word in that chapter is the word but. It means, here's all these things that Solomon had, and all the things that he did, and all the things that he knew, and his wisdom, and all that, but. And usually in the Bible, or often in the Bible, when you see that word, it's a transition from something bad to something good. You know, I knew a pastor, and he said that often in his Bible, when he saw that word, he'd put a cross right there because he could tell that something was about to change. But in Solomon's life, and this is, I told you, this is why I wanted to spend the time learning about him. He started strong, and he failed in the end. He started out accomplishing things for God. He started out with peace. He started out with wisdom. But sin got a hold of him. As rich as he was, it did not keep him from sin. Folks, we warn people. We try to help people. We try to counsel people. Sin is uglier than your ugliest nightmare. Someone says, well, you know, sin doesn't seem all that bad. I realize there's some bad things out there, but, you know, it's not that bad. You know, the picture that the Bible paints of sin is Christ on the cross. That's what sin looks like. Someone says, well, you know, if I would just put up with a little bit of sin, if I wouldn't mind hanging around sin or being, you know, counseled by sin or just have some people that are sinners around me, I could have some really good things. I know a fellow that had the same exact decision. His name is Lot. And Lot stood on a hill one day with his uncle Abraham, and he looked down, and Abraham says, you got to go somewhere. Your herds are too big. Your fellows and my fellows are fighting with each other. We got to separate. He said, Lot, where do you want to go? You pick the right, I'll go to the left. You pick the left, I'll go to the right. And Lot looked up from the top of that hill, and he saw a well-watered plain. Wow, that's a good-looking place. That'll be good for my cattle. It'll be a comfortable place to live. It'll be cool. It'll be pleasant. Look at all the things I can get if I live there. Oh, yeah, there is Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, that's okay. That's okay. I can stay out of that. How did that story end? Lot said, I can be around a little sin. It won't hurt me a whole lot. You know how the story ends? You know what he wound up with? He lost all his possessions. They stayed in Sodom and Gomorrah and got destroyed by fire from heaven. He lost his wife. She turned to a pillar of salt when she looked back. He wound up living in a cave with his two daughters who, I hate to report to you, did something really wicked with him and produced two children, which wound up being enemies of the people of Israel. And here's the fascinating thing. One of the last times we hear about Lot in the Bible is in Peter. Peter says this. He says, God delivered just Lot. You say, oh, he only delivered Lot. That's not what the word just means there. Somehow or another, Lot was saved. It says he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Who do you choose to keep company with? Oh, Pastor, I'm around a bunch of lost people. Bad news. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Vexed. Where have I seen that word before? Let's see. Oh, how about Ecclesiastes 2:11? All was vanity and vexation of spirit. Hey, but listen, folks. When you got the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything you need. When you have the right God, when He's your God, and when His people are your people, and when His place is your place, and when His work is your work, and when His service is your service, and when His values are your values, and when His standards are your standards, and when His word is yours, then you may be like those people in the wilderness, depending on God one day at a time, But can I tell you that for 40 years, God fed them every day of the week? And God gave them water every day of the week for 40 years? If he can take care of 1 million Israelites in the wilderness, he can take care of you and I. No, riches aren't where it's at. What riches you have come from God, just like Solomon. What riches you have, they're not going to make you a better servant of God. They're not going to inspire others to serve God. The Word of God does that. And the riches you have won't change your life in a good way necessarily. They might make things a little more comfortable now and then, like they did for Solomon. But when you look at it very closely, you'll see what he saw. It's all vanity. It's all vexation of spirit. But when you have the Lord Jesus Christ, can you see the opposite here? Watch this. The Lord Jesus Christ saved us. Our salvation depends on him. And you can depend on him. You can't depend on riches. The Lord Jesus Christ in our heart inspires us. He changes us. He makes us different. Riches can't do that. And the Lord Jesus Christ is effective in our life. Riches can't keep us from sin, but he can. In fact, that's kind of an interesting thing. If you look at it, everything riches can't do, Christ can do, and he can meet your needs. If you have to pick between the two, I sure would pick the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? David said it this way. He said, I am old. He said, I've been young and now I'm old. He said, yet I've never seen the Lord's seed begging for bread. Amen? Everything that you need is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of the things that you need are in riches. For all his prosperity, for all that he had and all that he experienced and all that he enjoyed and all that he knew, Solomon's life had a bitter end. Now I know you're going to see him in heaven. He was not lost. But his riches cost him more than he ever wanted to pay. Aren't you glad you have Christ? Amen? Remember that day way back, junior high age, and I asked a pastor one time, I said, I'm not sure I'm saved. And he didn't say, well, I don't know, I'll pray about that. You know what he said? I can help you. Took me in a Bible and showed me how Christ died for my sins. And how the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a good promise. If you've done that and you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, I can't wait till we see those riches in heaven. But there again, we're going to walk on them. We're going to look at those pearly gates. We're going to see all the splendors. And you're going to say, that's nothing. That's nothing. That's nothing. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.